28 is our chapter, and we'll look at the first six verses. 2 Chronicles 28. We're currently in the midst of a short series entitled The King's Heart. And we have looked at several kings and seen some very interesting things about their hearts. And we want to continue on today with another king, a king by the name of Ahaz, one of the southern kings of the nation of Judah, after the land of Israel had been split into the northern and the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 28, 1 through 6. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now let me just stop right here. It's been many generations since David, but David his forefather. He was not the direct immediate son, but he was several generations past David. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, those northern kings, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him or defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. I think you can gather from these six verses the condition of this king's heart that we want to look at today. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the chance to be here. We thank you for each one who has gathered in this place to, we trust, worship you. It's a great privilege, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts might be genuine before you. May we not be here for wrong motives. May we be here because we love you. We want to learn of you. We want to understand how, by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we might live our lives more like you. We pray, Lord, for each heart that's here. Pray, Lord, that we would have attentive hearts. May we be able to put from our minds what might distract us. May those thoughts which would lead us astray and get our minds off of listening to the truth of your word, may those be suppressed. May we have ears to hear and a heart that is willing to walk in your ways. If there are any here that do not know the Lord as their own personal Savior, we pray, Lord, that this day they would understand what Christ has done and how he gave his life, and that forgiveness and cleansing can come through faith and repentance and receiving that gift of everlasting life. We pray, Lord, for those not able to be with us today because of health issues. We continue to pray for Cindy there in the hospital, as, Lord, they are taking measures to try to rid that sore on the bottom of her foot of the infection, and that which is damaging her body. We just pray, Lord, that you would touch and bring healing. We pray, Lord, that you would allow that body to produce healthy cells and that it might be able to fight away through your enablement and the medicine that they're giving, the infection that would bring about destruction and cause more difficulty. You can do that, Lord, if you choose to. Maybe there are others, Lord, that are dealing with some real health issues. You know them. We pray, Lord, that you would just work your will in their hearts and lives. Thank you for the time again that we have and we can share here today. Be glorified in all that is said and done. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I would encourage you to leave your Bibles open, though, if you haven't closed them, as we are going to primarily be looking at this 2 Chronicles 28 portion. What a blessing our subject was last week. Jotham, a man, it says, who was mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That was, I believe, the fourth of the kings that we had looked at. And unlike the previous ones, there was not anything that was a blemish in his record. We find that it indicated there in chapter 27 that the people themselves still did corrupt things. But we find that this king himself, he was conscientious about the way he lived his life. It was his goal, it was his purpose to please the Lord in all that he did. And that was like a breath of fresh air as we had the privilege of studying him last week. Today we want to look at his son, Ahaz. And what a contrast. What an example of the cliche, all or nothing. We see this comparison. His father, King Jotham, had lived a life to please, honor, obey his God. Ahaz, the son, never once even hinted at any such desire. There is nothing in the record concerning our subject today. Ahaz, the son of this godly king, who grew up in a home where his father was so conscientious about doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Just because a person is raised in a Christian home does not mean that the children are going to make the same choices that their parents make. And that's one of the things that we are really seeing in this series. Doesn't matter that they've had such good influence upon their lives. Ultimately, it boils down to what choice personally is each person making as far as their own relationship to the Lord. Mom and Dad can't get Johnny or Susie into heaven on the coattails of their faith and their walk with the Lord. Johnny and Susie have to personally make that choice to turn to Christ and receive him as their own personal Savior and make those choices to walk in his ways. And what an example we see here today. From the best we've seen so far, last week was Jotham. Of all the kings that we've studied so far in this last month and a half, from the best that we've had the chance to look at, today we're looking at the worst so far. Well, let's notice first of all the degree of his sins. The degree of his sins, and from that first verse about him here in chapter 28, we discover that there is no word of commendation. No summary good word about him. All the rest of them, we have seen some good things spoken about them, at least initially. Not so with Ahaz. It tells us that he was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. Every other previous one that we've looked at, it has said that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we saw that initially. That was their characteristic initially. This guy started out, it was as though there was nothing that the author could even commend him for. From the get-go, from the very beginning, at age 20, we find that there was no interest whatsoever to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we're looking at the degree of his sins, and our text gives us quite a list. And let's notice some of the things that are here. A, as far as verse 2 is concerned, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were idol worshipers. Started with Jeroboam, son of Nebat, when the kingdom first split. After Solomon died, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he took over. At that point, the kingdom was still all united. But it tells us that during Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom was split. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, took those 10 tribes, and that became the northern kingdom. And he immediately set up two places of worship for the Israelites. We mentioned this several weeks ago. Dan, I believe it's to the north, Bethel to the south, or the reverse of that. Anyway, he established a place of worship, had golden calves molted and erected in both of those. One was basically the extreme northern part of Israel. The other one was situated in the southern part of Israel. And he said, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship our God. You can either go to Dan or Bethel. You can worship him. Here, I've set up these golden calves, and you can worship Jehovah God as you worship this golden calf. Jehovah God is not a golden calf. That's the heathen ways. And we find that Jeroboam was the beginning of it. And we find that king after king after king of those northern kings, they just continued with this idol worship. Some of them even adding idols to other to intensify that. And one of them we see here in verse 2, he made also molten images for Balaam. Not only did he walk in the ways of the kings of Israel, which meant he didn't have any interest in Jehovah, but he made him molten images for Balaam. Now back in 2 Chronicles 23, verses 16 and 17, we find that under the leadership of Jehoiada the priest, remember several weeks ago, the first guy that we looked at, the first king, he was that boy, 7 years old when he was inaugurated as king. We find that Jehoiada the priest, who raised him, hidden in the temple, he initiated cleansing the land of these false idols. Look at verse 16 of chapter 23. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal, break it down, broke his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before their altars. So, for several kings, there have been no idols to Baal. But one of the first things that our king today did is, let's reintroduce Baal worship in our land. You can't worship Baal if you don't have his idols, his images. And so we find that he, despite the instructions in God's word to stay away from that, such as in Exodus 34:17, where it says, "Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." It's also recorded in Leviticus 19:4. It tells us here in our text in verse 2, he made molten images for Balaam. So, he was going to worship like the northern kings. He followed in their steps, not in the godly king, the example of David, a man who was after God's own heart, not Ahaz. And we find that though there hadn't been any for a good number of years, ever since Jehoiada the priest destroyed them all, he was instrumental in reconstructing. We need idols. We need a place where our people can also worship Baal. So we see that was one of the things. B, we find in verse 3, "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire." What do you mean, burnt his children in the fire? "After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." We find here he offered his children on altars, burning them up. That was a heathen practice which God had forbidden specifically. We find references to it in Scripture. It was called Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, Molech sacrifices. It was carried out in a sacred enclosure. They didn't do this out in broad daylight. They had a sacred enclosure called Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T. And I'm sure if you've read the Old Testament, you've come across those names before. That was what they called this enclosure, so they could do that, and the general public was not seeing what was going on. And behind the screen, so to speak, behind that enclosure, they would then place their children alive on the altar to burn them up to appease their false gods. In Leviticus chapter 20, 1 through 5, the Lord spoke again unto Moses, saying, "Again, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech," anybody that does this, the Lord said in Leviticus 20, "he shall surely be put to death." That's actually what should have happened to Ahaz the king. But who dares put a king to death? "He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man." That's a key thought, as we're going to move on today in our message to see how literally God was working against Ahaz, our king. The people didn't have the courage to stone their king, who was offering some of his children as sacrifices, not to our Lord. Our Lord never requires that. That was a heathen, barbaric means of worshiping false gods. "I will set my face against that man. I'll cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man." Oh, well, I didn't know, if I would have known that the king was doing that. "When he giveth
of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, against his family, and I'll cut him off. All that go a-whoring after him or that play the harlot after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So, sounds like he has already invited trouble to his own heart and life because of some of the evil that he is committing. That's not all, though. See, we found that as our text continues on here in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, which were pagan high shrines for worship, on the hills and under every green tree. The difference here is that some of the previous kings had allowed the people of Judah to go and worship in the high places and under the green trees and so on. But this is the first king. Not only did he allow it, but he, unlike the others, practiced it. He was perhaps inviting people there to come and worship with him. D, notice in verses 22 and 23 of our text as we move on, it says, and in the time of his distress, did he transgress yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. Instead of in his time of trouble turning to the Lord, he just got further and further away from him. And it gives us an example in verse 23. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. He had been defeated by the army of the north, Damascus and Samaria. Here this guy, and this is the second time we've seen it. What was it with their depraved thinking that would cause them to turn to the false gods of the people who had defeated them in war, thinking that if I worship these false gods, things are going to be better off for me? It says he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, defeated him, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them. That's why Syria succeeded, because they worshiped these false gods. Therefore, I will sacrifice unto them that they might help me. Well, we find that that's not the end. E, if you're taking notes here, in verse 24, it tells us that he gathered together the vessels of the house of the Lord and cut in pieces. He not only plundered the sacred vessels, but he destroyed them. He cut them up, those sacred vessels which had been dedicated to the worship of the true Jehovah God. He took them out of the temple, cut them up, and gave them away, is what he did. It tells us not only did he destroy the temple vessels, but it tells us in verse 24 that he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He just stopped anybody from coming that wanted to worship Jehovah God. He had no interest in it, and so he just sealed the doors shut. And then it tells us that he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Everywhere, placing altars. Well, that was making it easier so that they could worship Jehovah. No, that wasn't what those altars were for. It was worship any god you wanted to except Jehovah God. There was a place to worship him. He sealed the doors so nobody could get in there and do that. Here's more. It tells us in verse 25, in every several or single city, He made high places to burn incense unto, not Jehovah, but unto other gods, little g. And we find that he also, he made those high places so they could burn incense to them. We don't really have time. I'm just going to tell you, take note if you want to check this out. In 2 Kings chapter 16, that's the companion account of his life. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 through 15, Chronicles doesn't record it, but in Kings, it records for us that while he was about doing his wicked works and arranging to meet with the king of Assyria, he spied an altar to a false god. And he liked the way the altar looked. And he copied, he wrote down, he copied it so that he could go back. He commissioned, when he got back to Judah, someone to construct an altar just like the one that I saw over here. And he began, had it, he copied it, he constructed it, and he initiated worship to it. It tells us that there in the 2 Kings, there was an exact placement of the articles to worship Jehovah there in the temple court. And he rearranged. He got rid of the altar of the Lord, moved it off to the north. He put his false altar there. And that was where he wanted all of the worship to take place. Well, what do you think of the degree of his sin? Good old boy? Moderate? See why I said of the ones that we've looked at so far, he has been the absolute worst as we look at the degree of his sin. But let's notice, secondly, the disaster that sin caused. The disaster the sin caused. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, very significant little word. Wherefore? After we have read these things here in verses 1 through 4, as we enumerated the degree of his sins, we come to verse 5. Wherefore? Because of that. In light of this, what? The Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him. We find here in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see the disaster caused. The Lord delivered him into the hands of the enemy. They defeated him. He couldn't win in battle. We go on, and it tells us here that not only did they defeat him, but it tells us in verse 5, a great multitude of people were carried away as captives into Damascus. Why? Because of his sin. God had promised his people before they ever entered into the promised land, if you will obey me, if you will walk in my ways, if you will remain true to me, no man will be able to stand against you. I will destroy the enemies. That's if you do what I ask you to do. But God had also said, if you disregard my word, if you go your own way, if you sin against me, then expect nothing but trouble. Well, what choices had Ahaz made? He did not that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we find God, true to his word, is causing everything to tumble that he sets his hand to. So the enemies came in, they couldn't stop them, they couldn't keep a large multitude of people from being carried away. Notice here also in verse 6, that the son of Remaliah, that was the northern, this was the Israelite king. Not only did the king of Syria attack him, verse 5, the northern king of Israel also came down against Judah. And that king slew in Judah 120,000 valiant men in one day. That was all because of the wickedness of this king. People say, well, you know, my life, you know, I know I may not be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but you know, it's my life. I'm willing to suffer the consequences. It's not going to matter what I do. Because of the king's sin, 120,000 men lost their lives because of his sin. And also in verse 6, it says that the king of Israel carried away captives, men, women, and children, 200,000 of them, to take them back up north and make slaves and servants out of them. That was all because of him. In verses 16 through 18, by the way, God in his grace sent a man of God to speak to those who were bringing those captives north. His name was Oded in verse 9. A prophet of the Lord met those warriors who were bringing those captives back, gave them the message of the Lord and said, you know what? You have no business bringing these 200,000 captives up here. We're in enough trouble. God is angry enough with us for our own sin just because God is judging our relatives, Judah, because of the sin that they are committing, doesn't give us any right to take advantage of them. And so those 200,000 were set free, and ultimately they were able to return back home. Verses 16 and 17, it tells us that the kings of 16, 17, and 18, the Edomites and the Philistines invaded. He couldn't stop them. He couldn't defeat them. We find in verse 19 the destruction that was caused because of his sin. It tells us the Lord brought Judah low. They were humbled. They were defeated. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. He made Judah naked, transgress sore against the Lord. No real success in any of his campaigns. And we find in verse 23, it tells us that he, and we mentioned this while ago, his futile attempt to embrace the false gods of Damascus. But notice how that verse ends. He said, I'm going to sacrifice to them that they may help me. But what was the real result? They were the ruin of him and of all Israel. That's that southern, that's a term in general for God's people. They were the ruin of him, his destruction, and the people that he was to be king of. And we find in verse 25, his every attempt only resulted in provoking the Lord to anger. It says, in all these cities he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and the result was it provoked to anger the Lord God. Well, as we look at this, we think about the degree of his sin, and you see the disaster that it caused. This man has known anything but victory and success and good times. And there's a reason for that. Remember what we read there in Leviticus chapter 20 quite some time ago, how that he was sacrificing his children to Molech, making those child sacrifices. The Lord said, if the people won't raise up their hand against him, I will be against him. And so let's see, thirdly, the divine significance of the reign of this man, the divine significance. We've looked at the degree of his sin and the divine and the disaster it caused, but notice the divine significance. We go back very quickly as we just call your attention to some of these things. Verse 1, remember, he never ever did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Other kings had. Even his own godly father, the closest to him, had done that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz was no dummy. He knew what had made his father a success. But Ahaz made a choice. And his choice was, I don't care what my father had with the Lord. I'm my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. And you know, you and I, we make our own choices, don't we? We make our own choices with our life. What kind of a life are you choosing? What kind of a life are you living? We're not talking about your mom and dad. They'll answer for their own when they stand before him, just like you and I will answer for our own when we stand before him. And so we see here, he never ever did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, the divine significance, he embraced those abominable practices of the heathen which the Lord had strictly forbidden. I turn back to Leviticus, not to 20, but I read another passage there in Leviticus 18:21. It says this, thou shalt not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Defile not yourselves with any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Keep my statutes, my judgments. Don't commit any of these abominations. He didn't care. He sacrificed his own children, doing that which was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. He was thumbing the nose at the Lord. God, I don't care what you say. I'll sacrifice my child on this altar if I want to. I don't care what you think of it. In verse 100, in verse 6, 120,000 valiant men were killed under his leadership. They, the nation, it tells us there in verse 6, this happened to them, the loss of lives, because they, under the king's leadership, the whole nation, had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. They didn't care. And so we see the divine significance. Verse 9, we find because of the sins of the people and the king. Notice here in verse 9, because the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, was wroth with Judah, and he hath delivered them into your hand. God was against his people under Ahaz's reign. He was angry at them. In verse 19, we looked at this a moment ago. The whole nation suffered. The whole nation was brought low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Because he had transgressed so greatly, sore against the Lord, it says there in verse 19. Verse 22, we pointed out a while ago, when he was in trouble, he didn't call on the Lord. He just got deeper in sin. And we find in verse 25 that his activities provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. This king died with no indication whatsoever that he ever repented of his sin. He died an ungodly man. He was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but interestingly enough, I believe because he was such a wicked king, it tells us in verse 27, they brought him not into the burial place or the sepulchers of the kings of Israel. They'll bury him in the city of David, but we're not going to bury him with honors. Not such a wicked man. Never once did he turn his heart toward the Lord. And we find the son of one of Judah's best kings, Jotham, the one that we looked at last week, who became mighty because he prepared his ways before the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right. His son made the wrong choice, never gave his heart to the Lord, and he died an unsaved man. May God speak to our hearts. Have you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior? It's a personal issue. It's a personal decision. It's a personal requirement. If it was possible for someone to come in on the coattails, Ahaz should have been allowed to come in on the coattails of his father because he was such a godly king. But it didn't work that way. Every person decides for themselves. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you for the life of this man. We thank you for the example that we've seen, and what a warning. A man who grew up in a home where there was such godly influence, he saw it as he was growing up. He knew his father was concerned about pleasing and honoring you, but throughout his life, he made those choices, not me, not me, not me. And when he had the opportunity to be king, he led the people of God farther and farther away and deeper into sin than the previous three or four kings had done. And he suffered for it. Lord, we pray that this alarming account might make its impression on the heart of anyone here today that might not know you as their own personal Savior. There's no such thing as coming in just because you've been raised in a godly family. It's up to each one individually to choose you. Thank you for the fact that because of your love, you have the offer of salvation, forgiveness, cleansing through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Take your songbooks and turn, if you would, at this time to number 280 as the men that are going to be helping me serve make their way up front. Let's sing number 280. We'll stand as we sing. 280. Men, if you could come.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that